And now, Ben Bailey.
Jesus has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. Welcome to our study of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is about the majesty of Christ, how that Jesus truly has done all things well, and He is the Savior of the world. Mark chapter 5 ties right in with its main theme by showing Jesus cleansing the man who had the demoniac, making him clean and in his right mind by casting out the evil spirit. The context of Mark chapter 5 is this. Jesus comes to the region of the Gadarenes, and as he gets out of the boat, he is approached by a man, or they tell him about a man, who has an unclean spirit. This man has great problems. He's in the mountains. He cries out day and night. Nobody can tame him, the text says. They put him in chains and shackles, and he breaks the chains and the shackles in pieces. And here's a man whose life is in great tumult, in great chaos because of this unclean spirit that he has. But he sees Jesus, and the Bible says he runs to him and worships him. And the text tells us Jesus speaks to the man, and he says, "Who are you? We are legion. There are many demons inside this man." And they recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus insists that He will cast these demons out. They make the request of Him, "Don't just send us into another country. You send us into these swine over here." Jesus sent them into the swine. They all ran off the cliff, the swine did, and drowned in the sea. But what's interesting is what happens after that. Mark chapter 5, verse 15 gives us this comment about the demoniac once he's cleansed. Notice Mark chapter 5, verse 15. "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion," notice, "sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." It's an odd response they have to this great miracle. In fact, they appreciate what Jesus did so much for cleansing this man of his demon. They said, "Won't you leave our town?" They were afraid. They didn't like that. They didn't know how to respond. It was so amazing and astonishing to them. It created fear in them. But look at the man who had the demons. He's clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. That's in stark contrast to how he had been. No clothes, probably. He surely wasn't sitting. He's crying out and cutting himself with stones. And notice, in his right mind. Friend, there's a very practical principle from Mark chapter 5, verse 15, that relates to every person who's in sin. If we're in sin, we are unclean. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "All our righteousness apart from God without His salvation is like filthy rags." We're dirty. We're unclean before we obey the gospel. And friend, listen carefully. Until you submit your will to the gospel of Christ, until you're cleansed by the gospel, until you're healed by the saving power of Jesus' blood, you'll never be in your right mind. Now, I'm not saying you're crazy, but we're saying this. You can't have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 5, until you submit to the will of God. And friends, that's the right mind. The right mindset is to have the mind of Christ. The right way of life is to walk in the steps of the Savior. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And so Jesus helps us get in the right mindset. He helps us to see what life is really about. So many people are like this man in Mark chapter 5. They're going through life in chaos, without real meaning, and in reality, doing harm to themselves by the way that they're living. Being in the right mind through Jesus means that we now understand why we're here. I'm here to do all things to the glory of God. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Being in the right mind means that I realize things that are harmful to me and I get those out of my life. Ungodly, immoral things, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, I remove those. Ways of life that are not right, living in adultery and immorality, I remove those things from my life. I'm cleansed of that, and now I can see clearly through the haze that I once had in my life. And so again, these people are afraid by what Jesus did because of the great power that it had. But look at Jesus' relationship with this demoniac now. Look what Jesus says to the man in Mark 5, verse 19. The man, Jesus gets in the boat and he's ready to depart to the other side. And he comes to Jesus And he wants to go with him. He wants to stay with Jesus. He's so proud of what Jesus did for him. He's so thankful. And notice in Mark 5, verse 19, the text says this. The Bible said, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. Here's this man in his right mind. He wants to stay with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that's not what you need to do. I've got work to do. You don't need to go with me. Here's what I want you to do. Go home to your friends. Reestablish that relationship that you have not had because of your unclean spirit and do this. You tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he's had compassion on you. What should be the response of every person who's been cleansed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's been healed from sin? We need to tell others about the message of Jesus. I ought to go home to my friends and tell them how good the Lord has been to me and how compassionate he is. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We need to tell people about the goodness of God in salvation. Hebrews 8, verse 12, God said, I'll be merciful to their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. People need to know from our life, from our example, and from our teaching, we've been cleansed from sin, and we want others to know about the great love of God. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus also does two other healings here. Jairus comes to Jesus, a ruler of the synagogue, and he has a daughter who's at home sick. And Jesus agrees to go with him, but on the way, a crowd gathers around. And in this crowd is a woman who's had an issue, a flow of blood for many years. She sought doctors, she spent all that she had, and she's not any better. The text says she's actually worse. And so she's got a problem that is causing her great health issues, and she looks like she's on the verge of dying, maybe. And in the context, as Jesus is heading and agreed to go to Jairus' house, this woman with the flow of blood comes to Jesus and she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She touches Jesus. She's immediately made well. Jesus feels the power draw from him and he says, who touched me? The disciples said, what are you talking about, Lord? Are you going crazy? You're in this crowd and you said, who touched you? And Jesus then turns to the woman. She falls down fearing and trembling and Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And thus, by this woman's faith, Jesus was willing to heal her because she had an extraordinary faith. She didn't have to have pomp and pride. She just wanted to touch the Savior. She just wanted to get close to him. And that's how she got well. Then the news comes. They come to Jairus and they say, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your child is dead. Jesus looks at him and says, don't worry. You just believe and we'll take care of your little daughter. Jesus goes home with Jairus, says to the girl, little girl, arise. And she arises. And she arose and was healed right there in that place. And so Jesus does two great healings. The healing of Jairus' daughter, bringing her back, and the woman who had an issue of blood that nobody could heal. Two extraordinary, unique miracles. Now, we think about these miracles and we ask ourselves, what's the purpose of all this? What did these healings prove? What did they do? And what about miracles for us today? There are a lot of people who have health problems, who have issues. A lot of people whom we love dearly die. Are miracles still occurring today? And the Bible says, absolutely not. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, when that which is perfect has come, listen, that which is in part will be done away with. Well, what was the in part in context? Miraculous knowledge, tongue speaking, the ability to do miracles. When the perfect came, that which is in part will be done away with. Now, Jesus is perfect, but he'd already come by the writing of 1 Corinthians 13. What other perfect thing was there? The Word of God. James 1, verse 25, we have the perfect law of liberty. And did you know the purpose of miracles was to confirm the Word of God? Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says miracles were to confirm the Word of God. You've got two people who stand up. Both of them say, I've got a message from God. How do you know who really has that message in a time when they couldn't take their Bible? They didn't have the whole written, revealed Word of God. Now we can test them by the Word of God. But then how did you do that? This man could do a miracle. This man could do nothing. This man was confirmed by the signs that he was a servant of God. And so the miracles, they don't exist today. We have the Word of God, which saves us, but they were for the purpose of proving a spokesman of God and proving Jesus as the Son of God. And so in Mark chapter 5, we see the power of Jesus in his healings. Then in Mark chapter 6, we're given an update on John the Immerser. John in Mark chapter 1 is out preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's laying the groundwork. He baptizes Jesus. And pretty much Jesus comes on the scene from that point. But what happened with John? In Mark chapter 6, we learn exactly what happened. And it's a sad scene because of people's sins. In Mark chapter 6, John has to deal with Herod's sin. Herod had his brother's wife. And John told him very clearly that was against the will of God, and he could not continue in that relationship. He had married his brother Philip's wife. They were not to be in that relationship. It was against the will of God. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18. The Scripture says of this relationship, John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Why was John beheaded? Why did he lose his life? Because he said, you're in a wrong relationship. It's against the law of God. You can't have your brother's wife. John died, lost his head because of strong gospel preaching. Friend, that's what we need in the church. In reality, that's what the world needs. We need strong gospel preaching on matters of life and death, matters of salvation. When it comes to the church, people need to know clearly that there is one church, Ephesians 4 verse 4, that Jesus built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His church, Matthew 16, 18, and that men and women cannot be saved in denominationalism. It is against the will of God, 1 Corinthians 1 verses 10 through 13. And so like John, we need preaching that people can see clearly there's one church. There's one way of salvation. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And if people are not willing to submit to God in baptism, they will be lost in hellfire. Friend, let's be clear and let's be plain like John. If you have not submitted to God's will concerning baptism, you are lost and you will perish in hell for eternity. Now, we don't say that because we're happy of it, but we do say it so you'll know the truth. There are multitudes of false teachers out there teaching, all you've got to do to be saved is believe, just say the sinner's prayer, you'll be right, say so many Hail Marys and you'll be all right with God. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Those are human teaching, ideas of men. Jesus said this, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter said it this way, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins," Acts 2:38. He said later, "Baptism does now also save us," 1 Peter 3:21.